for your word. It is the authority of God for us. It is you revealing yourself to us. So God, now as we enter a time of hearing your word preached, God, would you give us ears to hear it? Would you give us a spirit to understand it? And God, you would give us faith to obey it. God, I pray now that you would preach to us boldly through BJ. You'd use him as a vessel. You would preach an amazing message through a fallible man. But God, your message is infallible. God, by your spirit, would you embolden BJ to preach unapologetically the gospel? God, would we hear it? Would we understand it? And would we respond to it in repentance and faith? For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Good to see everyone this morning. Hope y'all are doing well. It's good that God's allow us to gather as his people again, right? Amen. Amen. I'm feeling hot up here, Russell. My voice is feeling hot. Russell, can you turn me down a little bit? Okay. All right. If y'all know I'm loud enough when I get started anyway, so I ain't even got started yet. So, anyways, this morning we're continuing our journey through the book of Galatians. And as y'all know here at Grace Fellowship, what we do is we walk verse by verse through the Bible. Now, why do we do that? It's because your elders believe the scriptures teach that what you guys need most today is not to hear from BJ, the short little hobbit guy creature that's up here on stage. Y'all don't need to hear from me. What y'all need to hear is from God. You need to hear his word in its proper context so that his spirit might grow you up as his child and transform you or conform you to the image of his perfect son, Jesus. That's what you guys need this morning. That's what we all need. It's what I need. So that's why we walk verse by verse through the scriptures. And I'm going to warn you up front, today's text is technical, but it's very, very, very important. It contains probably one of the most key things that we have to get as a church out of all the scriptures. Two of the main verses that we're going to read are some of the most important things that you have to know as a Christian. Because we're going to be talking about how you are saved and how you are not saved. Pretty big deal. Amen? All right. So when I dive into this, you're going to recognize I probably ain't going to come up for air. I mean, we're just going to be going through it verse by verse, words, breaking it down, because what you guys need to hear is from the Word of God. And it'll be sufficient. It'll be enough. And we're going to ask the Spirit to do what he wants to do with that. So we're continuing our book or our walk through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And it's important to remember that those who are receiving this letter are people that Paul loved deeply. Like, he poured the gospel of Jesus Christ into them. So they heard Paul's message and they were transformed by it. Like, it did a work in their heart. But now what's going on in the Galatian letter is they've been duped into believing a different gospel, a false gospel, according to Paul, according to the Holy Spirit. It's a gospel where faith in Jesus Christ and his work isn't enough. You have to add your works, your law-keeping, to it in order to truly be saved. There's a group of false teachers who have crept into the Galatian church, and they're telling these Gentiles, which they're non-Jews, that if they want to be real Christians, like truly be right with God, they got to be circumcised and follow old covenant Jewish regulations. And if you guys remember, Paul said in chapter 1 some pretty harsh words for that. He said anybody who's preaching that gospel, a distorted gospel, they're under a curse. They are damned by God. So this ain't no small deal here going on in the Galatian church. This is an issue on what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. It's of first importance. Listen, it's how we're saved. If we get this wrong, then hell awaits us. So we got to keep our ears and our eyes and all the stuff directed directly on what Paul is saying in this letter, okay? So Paul then went on to describe two events that helps to confirm the gospel that he was preaching, that it was the one true gospel. First, if you guys would remember, we saw the situation with Titus. Who remembers that? Anybody remember that? If you were here, you remember Titus was a Gentile Christian who wasn't circumcised. He was uncircumcised. And the other apostles, Peter, James, John, they said Titus did not have to be circumcised or follow the old Jewish regulations if he wanted to be saved. But why? Why shouldn't he? Well, Titus had already been saved in the same way that Paul and Peter and all the other Jewish apostles were saved, through hearing that Jesus Christ died for sinners and responding with repentance and faith in that good news. That was sufficient. That was enough for even this uncircumcised Gentile to be saved. But then we saw that just because the apostles believed the one true gospel, sometimes they failed to walk in it. Specifically, we saw last week the apostle Peter. Paul told us about this dinner event that went on, and Peter was openly eating with uncircumcised Gentiles in the city of Antioch. Does anybody remember that? That was last week. Hopefully you remember that. Pastor Tim did an incredible job on that. Go back and listen. But what was going on was Peter was openly eating with these uncircumcised Gentiles in Antioch, and he was sharing a table with them and eating their food, which if y'all know your Old Testament, that's a big no-no. But as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus has removed that dividing wall. Like, he came and he fulfilled all the old covenant ceremonial and dietary regulations, and those things are now obsolete. They're now done away with, which means that Jews were now permitted to eat with Gentiles. And not only could they eat with them, but they could also eat their foods, which were previously considered unclean and forbidden for Jews. But what was going on in Antioch is Peter was sitting, eating with these Gentiles, enjoying their food, but then some members of the circumcision party showed up. These were Jews who were spreading the lie that for Gentiles to be saved, they had to be circumcised, and they had to take on the old covenant Jewish regulations, which likely included dietary laws, meaning they had to eat like a Jew. And rather than Peter standing firm in his convictions that he knew were true, like holding fast to the new covenant faith that united him with these Gentiles, rather than doing that, Peter separated himself from them. He stopped breaking bread with them out of fear for what these Jewish false teachers would think of him. And this caused great confusion among the Gentiles. Like, why's Peter acting different towards us now? We were just enjoying a piece of bacon together, but now he ain't sitting with us no more. Like, what did we do wrong? And Peter's compromise even caused Barnabas, who was Paul's right-hand man, to get confused. And he was led astray. He broke away from eating with the Gentiles. Now, good thing, the apostle Paul was there, and he was seeing all this going on. So what did he do? He stood up at this party in front of everybody, and he confronted the apostle Peter to his face in front of everybody. Picking up in Galatians chapter 2:14, listen to what Paul says. He says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, before them all, if you, Peter, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force these Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, I know that seems like a big bunch of Jew, Gentile. We're going to get into that, okay? But what's going on here is Paul is using these past events to make his argument to this Galatian church who's compromising, who's believing a false gospel, that if they continue to compromise and trust in Jesus and their works, then listen, this is no small matter. Their souls are in grave danger of being cut off from Christ, severed from the grace of God. Like, that's the context. That's what's going on with where we're going in our text today. Now, before we dive in to the text, take a look at this text with me, Galatians 2:14, that I just read for you. In it, you see there are quotation marks. But see, there's two right there, if you, Peter, and then the quotation marks end after the word Jews, okay? Y'all see that. Understanding the original manuscripts, there were no quotation marks. So these were added later on. Now, I'm not saying they were added flippantly. That's not what I'm saying. But many theologians believe that in this instance, the quotation should not have ended, meaning that what we're going to read today is potentially a continuation of what Paul said to Peter publicly at this dinner party. And I think that causes the text to come alive. It makes a lot more sense as you're going to see us walk through it. So that's how I'm going to preach it. Now, it doesn't change the meaning of the text in any way. If you're like, well, the quotation's really in there, it doesn't matter. It's not going to change what it means. But I just think it flows so much better. So I'm going to reread verse 14 for us, and then we're going to dive in, start on verse 15, okay? So let's look at the word of God being proclaimed right here, okay? Verse 14. If you, Peter, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, this is our text for the day, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Now listen to this next part, because this is huge. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That no one does not mean someone, it means no one. Now, before we break this down, there are some very important terms you got to get right here, okay? I got to beat these into your heads. These are not religious terms. These are not seminary terms. These are biblical terms, God terms, okay? First, and don't forget this word. It's huge. If you miss this word, you don't really understand the Bible, okay? The word justification. Justification. That's a legal term meaning to be declared just, innocent, righteous, not guilty in a court of law. If we ever get arrested and you go and you stand before the judge, you're going to want to be declared just. You're going to want to be declared innocent. So in the courtroom of heaven, biblically, an ungodly sinner stands before a holy God who is the perfect judge, there is a way that the guilty sinner can be declared innocent, righteous, not guilty, justified. That's what justification means. Okay, you got that one. Second, the phrase works of the law, works of the law. When Paul says that term in Galatians, he's specifically thinking about circumcision, dietary laws, old covenant Jewish regulations. That's the main thrust of that. But we're not there yet, but in Galatians chapter 5 shows us that it's even more than those things. Works of the law is human beings seeking to merit God's salvation, like to earn God's salvation, to be justified through their own law-keeping, through their own goodness, their own obedience, apart from God's gift of sovereign grace alone. And today we're going to see why, what Paul says, not what BJ says, what the Holy Spirit says, why no human being can be justified, declared not guilty in that way, like through the works of the law. That's the whole thing in the book of Galatians. It's why it's so important to get this. So if you've ever wondered and like wanted to completely understand how to be saved by God and how not to be saved by God, then listen, today's sermon is for you, okay? Hold on to this one, all right? And last, we need to know the term faith. Y'all might be thinking, well, I know faith. That's an easy one. Good, I'm glad. But theologians unanimously agree that faith can be broken down into three parts, okay? Three parts. First, there is knowledge, meaning you must know something, the revealed information about God and his promises in your mind. You have to know that, but that ain't enough. Second is assent or belief, meaning you must accept and believe that that information is true. So you have to know the information and you have to believe that that information is true. But then there's a third aspect. This might be the most important, because if you got the first two, that's one thing. Even the demons believe, right? It's what James chapter 2 says. Even the demons believe. Third is trust, meaning you believe the information to be true for yourself in such a way that you rest in it. You place your hope in it. It becomes your new reality. That's what saving faith consists of, okay? And I want to hammer these terms in your mind, because once you get these terms, you make my job a lot easier. Because the Bible comes alive to you once you understand these things, okay? And that's what I really want for you guys. I want you guys to love the Word and be able to get in the Word and know it for yourself without having to have me, you know, lead you in it. But I'm going to do that too, but, you know. All right, back to our text. Now, my assumption, again, is that Paul is speaking to Peter here at this dinner party, and here's what he says. Verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So Paul's reminding Peter that both he and Paul are Jews by birth. That's the we here in the text, okay? But that means some pretty important things. That means they're a part of the nation, the ethnic nation of Israel. And that's pretty significant. Because throughout Old Testament history, if you know your Bibles, through Old Testament history, the Jews were the chosen group of people who had direct access to God. Like compared to all the other foreign nations, the Jews God revealed himself specifically to Israel through prophets like Moses and David and Samuel and you know, Abraham. That's who God came to. He fought battles for Israel, not for Canaan, not for the Philistines. He fought them for Israel. He parted the sea for Israel, not Egypt, but for Israel. He gave his covenants and his laws to who? To Israel. So to be an Israelite, a Jew, meant you had some pretty significant privileges in regards to revelation from the one true God. And Paul's sitting here saying, Peter, you and I, we're Jews. Both of us had those privileges. But then Paul goes on to contrast this with Gentile sinners. That's what most of y'all in here are. I mean, we're mostly Gentiles. We're not Jews. There's a couple of us in here that are Jews that trust in Christ. We would call those Messianic Jews, completed Jews. They've received their Messiah. But Gentile sinners, is this is people who are from other nations who were separate from the Israelites. They didn't receive direct revelation from God in the same way that the Israelites did. They didn't have access to his written laws. They didn't receive covenants from God. And because of this, Romans chapter 1 tells us that they all did what was natural to them. We all did what was natural to us. They denied the one true God who could be seen in creation. They built idols to represent their false gods, demons. Like literally back in the day, they would build literal statues. They would believe that demons were coming in. They didn't think they were demons. They thought they were gods. But they would believe demons would come into those pieces of wood, and then they would bow down and worship them, and they would expect there to be supernatural signs. And I bet there were. I think there was. These weren't just crazy people. But in our day, you know, we might not be building little pieces of wood, but we get real caught up in our money, don't we? We get real caught up in what kind of car we drive. We get real caught up in politics and our 401ks, right? So, looks a little bit different. But what they would do is they would build these idols, and they'd worship them and bow down to them, and then they'd follow all the sinful desires of their heart. That's what was occurring in the world all throughout the Old Testament. But then, something incredible happened. Okay, follow with me. Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he changed everything. And right here, Paul's reminding Peter, hey, Peter, bro, you and me, we're Jews. We had the covenants of God. We had God's law. We were set apart as God's people, unlike these Gentile sinners over here, unlike these who were once far off worshiping idols. But then he continues on by reminding Peter of a foundational truth. Listen to this. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's telling Peter, yeah, Peter, we're privileged Jews, unlike these Gentile sinners. But here's the thing, Peter. We know that a person, Jew or Gentile, cannot be justified through works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you want additional reading on this, I'd encourage y'all to go check out Romans 1 through Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read a little bit of it. But what happens in Romans chapter 1 is Paul explains the sin and idolatry of the Gentiles, the ones who didn't have access to God's law nor specific revelation of him. But then what he does in chapter 2 is he goes on to indict the Jews who did have God's law and did have direct revelation of him. Why does he indict them? Because even though they had all the information, even though they had the covenants, the revelation, they didn't follow none of it. They didn't, by faith, obey it. The Jews were hypocrites who sinned against God just like the Gentiles. They told people not to steal. But what'd they do? They went and stole. They told people, they were over here condemning the Gentiles for their lusts, for their passions. But guess what? They was full of lust themselves too. This is why Paul goes on in Romans chapter 3. To make this famous declaration. It's one we say here all the time, okay? Romans chapter 3, look at it up here with me. What then? Are we Jews any better off? So is it better off that we had the covenants? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, meaning Gentiles, are under sin. Are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. That no one, what does the no one mean? It means nobody. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So Paul's reminding Peter right here that no one, Jew nor Gentile will be made right with God through their obedience, not through circumcision, not through eating the right foods, not through making themselves clean and pure enough, because all human beings, those born of Adam, which is all human beings, they're under the grip of sin. That includes us, guys. Sin, apart from Christ, is our master. None of us are righteous. None of us sought or seek after God on our own. None of us do good in God's eyes, not even one. So nobody, Jew, Gentile, it don't matter. Nobody can be made right with God through their own efforts, through their own obedience and their law keeping. Why? Because all have sinned. And sin separates us from the holy God. So do you know what this means? That's the bad news. That ain't something that's the news the world hates, okay? That we're sinners. That's the news that Jesus told his disciples, hey, when you go preach this, they're going to hate you for this. But that wasn't the end of the story. That's the bad news, but there's also good news. And the good news is that there is another way that sinners can be declared not guilty by a holy God. But if salvation can't come through us, like we can't do it, what has to happen? Then it must come to us. And that's exactly what God has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has made a way, one way. Continuing on in Romans 3. I'm hoping this is helping you understand. Romans 1 through 3 is a much bigger exhortation or explanation of what we're reading in Galatians today. So listen to what Paul says in Romans 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That's the exact same thing he just said in Galatians. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We're going to cover that more in a minute. But listen to this part. But now, guys, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That means they were telling it this was coming. And what is this righteousness? How do you get it? Righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. And then he says, for there is no distinction. What he means is, for there is no difference for Jews or for Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is the next part. How are we justified then, Paul? By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a payment, an atonement, by his blood to be received. How? How do we receive this, Paul? By works of the law? No. But by faith. By faith. By believing. By hearing it, acknowledging it, assenting to believe it, and then resting in it. So Paul's explaining the same thing here in Romans that he's publicly pleading with Peter to remember right here in Galatians. Peter, if you're a Jew or Gentile, it don't matter. None of us are righteous before God, brother. None of us have lived up to God's holy standard and can stand before him. None of us have eaten the right things, dude. None of us have performed all the regulations. None of us have worshiped God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Not a one of us. We're all sinners, brother. So remember the gospel that came to us, the gospel we received, the gospel we preach. Jesus Christ came and he died for sinners, Jewish sinners, Gentile sinners. And it's by placing our faith in him and him alone that we sinners can be justified before a holy God, declared not guilty, completely righteous, without fault, and welcomed into his presence. That's what's going on right here. That's what he's saying. Paul goes on in verse 16. Here again. So we also, being Peter and Paul, have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So what he's saying is, just like the Gentile sinners had to be justified through faith in Christ, so do we Jews, Peter. We haven't measured up either. So why are you at this party trying to make Gentiles live up to regulations and standards, works of the law, that we ourselves as Jews couldn't live up to either? What are you doing? That's never going to work. Why? Next verse. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Which means Jew, Gentile, black, white, rich, poor, prostitute, or pastor. If any of us want to stand before a holy God and be accepted, we won't be able to do it based on our performing the works of the law. We won't be able to do it based on our obedience. There is only one way for sinners to stand before God and hear, you are not guilty, my child. Forgiven, completely innocent. Enter my kingdom. There's one way, and that way is by placing your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, the perfect one who lived and died for us sinful ones. Are you seeing Paul's argumentation here? Are you getting this? This is pivotal for us. Like, we can't miss the truth surrounding justification. If we do, we've lost the gospel. Like, the very gospel, the message that saves us, is at stake right here. That's why Paul's getting so, you know, that's why I'm getting like that too. We gotta get this. But then verse 17 comes and we're all like, what in the world does that mean? All right, verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified by in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, this part's huge, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Now this part's confusing. I'm not going to lie to you. This part's confusing. I had to dig down when I was studying on this, okay? But we're going to get pretty technical in it, but stick with me because I want to make it clear for y'all. I think y'all are going to understand it, okay? What Paul is getting at here is that if he and Peter are now seeking to be justified, declared not guilty in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ alone, like not by their works. That's precisely what they're doing. That's what they believe. That's what they're preaching. But if they're doing that, then obviously they're sinners in need of God's grace too, just like the Gentiles. As Jews, like we just said, they're no better off. Their access to the covenants, the promises, God's law, it did not help them attain salvation. Because like all human beings, they're sinners, they're guilty, just like the Gentiles. And salvation is a work of God done by grace, not human works. But then Paul asks this kind of weird question. And I think he's asking this weird question, like, Is Christ then a servant of sin? The reason I think he's asking that is because he's getting things levied at him, accusations levied at him by these Jewish false teachers. But what he's saying is, if he and Peter, who are Jewish sinners, can abandon works of the law and rely strictly on Jesus for their justification, does that mean Jesus is a servant of their sin? And Paul says, certainly not. He's very adamant, by no means. But why? But why? And this is where you really got to stick with me and put your critical thinking caps on, okay? I know y'all are smart people, so stick with me, okay? Verse 18, Paul speaking, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Let me say that again. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, what in the world does that mean? Here's something foundational you have to understand. We have to get this, church, okay? Understand, one of the chief designs of God putting the Old Covenant, the Old Testament laws in place, was to show humans that they couldn't live up to them. Like, we've all fallen short, and we need God to intervene. I'm going to read that again. One of the chief designs of God putting the Old Covenant, the Old Testament laws in place, was to show humans that they couldn't live up to them. We've all fallen short, and we need God to intervene. So understand, God's law, like, it's a mirror. It works like a mirror. It's like when you go home and you look in the mirror. You know, when I was 15 and I looked in the mirror, I was like, man, I look all right. I'm in pretty good shape. Now I'm 40 and look in the mirror, and it's like, huh? Look at all these imperfections. Look at all these things that are happening to me. My pants, my belt keeps getting smaller every day. It's leather. What's happening? But the law is a mirror that helps sinners see their own imperfections. Why? So that we might look away from ourselves and cry out to God for mercy. Now, sometimes we have this misconception of how people were saved in the Old Testament. Like, we think they were saved by their obedience, like doing what God said. But listen, they weren't saved that way. They were all guilty sinners back then too, just like we are. Even in the Old Testament, sinners were saved by grace through faith. Now, it looks a little bit different because we're on this side of the cross. Like, so we know what God's promise fulfilled is. It's Christ. But what happened then is God would deliver promises. Like, he'd speak his word to his people, typically through prophets. And by faith, people would believe his word, and they would be declared righteous. They'd be saved when they believed. Now, don't miss this. When they truly did receive that word and believe that word and trusted God's promises, what did they do? They acted upon it. But even then, the acting upon that the word of God did not save them. Their faith saved them. Living in light of the promises was just a result of their salvation, not the source of their salvation. Why can't it be the source? Well, because we're sinners. Paul even is going to go to show us in a little preview of Galatians chapter 3. God came to Abraham, and he spoke to Abraham, and he made promises to Abraham. And what did Abraham do? It says he believed God. He put his faith in that promise. And it says back in Genesis that he was then declared righteous, justified, saved by God. But then what did Abraham do? Because he was justified, declared righteous by faith, he went and lived in light of that promise. By faith, he obeyed what God told him to do. But Abraham, even then, was justified because of his belief, his faith, not his obedience, not his works. Why? Because even then he messed up. Anybody remember Hagar? He messed up. Understand, the law was given 400 years after Abraham was even around. Understand, so like, how could Abraham be justified by his works of the law when it wasn't even around yet? Like, it wasn't even codified until Moses at Mount Sinai. We're going to get into that next week. I'm just giving you a little preview. But then add to that, does anybody remember that the Old Testament is very, very bloody? Like, there's a lot of these sacrifices that were going on. There's animals getting killed. The whole book of Leviticus that we skip over every year when we're going through our annual plan because our eyes go crossed, we don't know what that's about. Well, it's about the priests going in and shedding the blood of innocent animals. Because why? Because that's the only way sinners can be forgiven is through bloodshed. And God, in his grace and mercy, allowed this temporary means of grace where he would forgive and overlook their sins because animals were being killed in their place until the final means of mercy and grace came, which is the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, being slain on our behalf. Do you understand? Do you understand? So what's my point? What's Paul's point? If Paul or Peter or anyone else returns to the works of the law, like old regulations, old covenant regulations, as their means of being made right with God, then they're actually missing one of the main purposes of the law itself. Like, what do I mean? Well, the law was not designed to save us. The law was designed by God to show us ourselves, our failures, show us our shortcomings, show us our sin, so that we would look away from the law, look away from ourselves, and we would cry out to him for salvation. Our hope is in God's promises, not in ourselves. Guys, do you understand? Are y'all following me? So for Paul or Peter to rebuild this old covenant law, like requiring Gentiles to be circumcised or requiring them to follow dietary regulations in order to be saved, then they would be violating or transgressing one of the main purposes of the law itself. They would be, the law was designed to show us our sin, not to save us from it, okay? This is why Paul continues by saying this really pivotal verse that you gotta get because it's been twisted so much in our day. You gotta understand this. He says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." Now, I gotta camp out here for a second, okay? Because well-meaning Christians are in our day mess this up really bad. There are people who believe that when Paul says he died to the law, that means we, as New Covenant Christians, shouldn't apply the Ten Commandments to ourselves, our lives anymore. Like, we shouldn't really read and study or obey the moral principles of Torah, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because that's Old Testament stuff. That was just for the Jews. That's not for us as modern-day New Covenant Christians. And there's kind of a hint of truth in that a little bit. Like, as New Covenant Christians in 2025, we are not under the Old Covenant laws and regulations in the same way that the nation of Israel was at that time. Okay? Y'all understand that. So we can't go to Leviticus 18:22 and then go to all the restaurants in Decatur and say, "Hey, don't eat that shellfish." Like, we can't do that. That's not how you read. That's not how the Bible works. That's not how you apply the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. There's more to it than that. But that's not what Paul's really getting at here. When Paul says he died to the law, he doesn't mean that God's moral law, like the Ten Commandments, don't apply to him anymore, okay? He can't be saying that because God's law is good. It reveals what God considers righteous moral actions toward him and towards our neighbor. We even hear in Matthew 22, Jesus says the law shows us what it looks like to love God and love people. And that's a good thing, right? Like, love God, love people, that's a good thing. Jesus is not opposed to that. Paul, writing to Timothy, who's the pastor of a Gentile church, he even says this, listen, "All scripture," all Scripture. With it, which at that time, when he was saying that, would have meant the Old Testament with its laws and regulations. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's a good thing. So understand, all of God's laws are good. They just have different purposes and different applications at different times in redemptive history. So when Paul right here is saying, I died to the law, he doesn't mean that he don't no longer study God's law or learn from it or seek to apply it to his life. Rather, Paul's dying to the law means that he no longer seeks to use his obedience, his working of that law, as his means of justification, as his means of being made right with God. He don't look to his obedience to the Ten Commandments anymore. He doesn't look to the Old Covenant dietary laws or the observance of festivals as the things that will justify him. He died to that old way of thinking. Why? Because the law of God is what revealed to Paul that he was a sinner. Like, he looked at the law and it showed him that he was a sinner that needed Jesus. He consistently failed to keep it in his heart. God's perfect standard of righteousness became the mirror that showed Paul his unrighteousness. And no matter how hard he tried to keep it, we've all been here, I think. No matter how he tried to keep it, to clean himself up enough to be accepted by God, to discipline himself, to make himself pure before a holy God, he couldn't do it. Sure, Paul looked good on the outside. I mean, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the up-and-coming star in Judaism. But none of it could change his heart. None of it could make him pure. None of them could make it not guilty and give him spiritual life. That's why through the laws showing Paul his sinfulness, he died to the law as his means of justification. That's what he's saying here. Through the law showing me I could never measure up, I died to the law so that I might live to God. There's another way that we can live to God, the only way sinners can be declared righteous, and that way is through faith in Jesus Christ. If y'all didn't know, we walked through Mark here for a year, but what we saw in Mark through the life of Jesus is that he was the perfect law keeper. Like, he's the only one. We just read, no, not one. There was one. It was Jesus. He's the only one who obeyed all the old covenant regulations and commandments. The only one that made those things obsolete by becoming the final sacrifice for his people. So Paul died to the law. Why? Because he was now alive to Christ. He put to death his striving for perfection in order to earn God's love, and he put his hope in the perfect one who laid down his life to purchase God's love for him. Are y'all following me? Are y'all seeing this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? As a gift, as a means, as a path for sinners to be saved. Paul's not saying, hey, Christians, now that Jesus has come, you should ignore the Ten Commandments. That's ridiculous. God's law reveals God's righteous character. It guides us into what it actually means to love him and our neighbor, but it also shows us that we have utterly failed at loving him and loving our neighbor. So what do? We throw ourselves completely upon the only one who didn't, Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. He's our justification. He's our Savior. Through the law, we must die to the law. Philippians chapter 3, Paul even gives us his resume. He really wants us to understand this point. Listen to what he says. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, meaning if anyone thinks that he's going to be good enough in his own efforts, I've got more. I'm better than you. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. That means he followed it to a T. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Meaning he was going after Christians before he knew. He was so zealous for God's law, he was going after these Christians. He thought that was the right way, but there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. What's Paul's point? If anyone could be made right with God through their own performance, through their works of the law, it was him. He was the guy. He's performed better than you. He's obeyed better than you. Paul is the star student. But then he continues on. But whatever gain I had, however well I performed, I count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss, everything he's ever done. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, to the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Guys, the law revealed to Paul his sin, how he falls short, how we all fall short. And rather than seeking to be made right with God any longer through that way, he obtained true righteousness from God, true acceptance from God, and the only way it can be obtained, through trusting in Jesus. That's Paul's entire point here. The law condemns, faith saves. The law reveals our sin, faith in Christ cleanses us from it. And that's good news, church. That's good news. This right standing with God is obtained apart from our flawed efforts. And our only hope, the only hope for Peter, for Paul, for Jews, for Gentiles, for every single one of us, is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But listen to me, it is a sufficient hope. It is a sufficient hope. It is God's way of coming to know God. So, it don't make much sense for Peter to go to these old covenant regulations and go to these Gentiles and tell them they got to live up to them, when even them as Jews couldn't live up to him. He's missing one of the main purposes of the law himself, the very reason why Jesus had to come and lay down his life in the first place. So what Paul's saying is like, I'm done with that life. I'm dead to that old life. He's died to the law as his means of justification. And in verse 20, Paul's going to talk about another death. This death he experienced, but then he's going to talk about how he now lives. Galatians 2:20, life verse. I'm not a tattoo guy, but if you want to get tattooed, you know, I don't even get into that. This is the verse right here. Get it painted somewhere. All right. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul speaking. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says he's been crucified with Christ. This is the death to the law that Paul's talking about. So in some supernatural way, like a God-induced way, it's kind of hard for us to grasp. When Paul trusted in Jesus, and when you trusted in Jesus, your old self was crucified with Jesus. You died to seeking to be made right with God through your own efforts, through your own law-keeping, through your own performance. And guess what? You were made alive in God's way, which is by faith. And that's how you now live as God's child. And this faith, as we're told in Ephesians 2, it's not of yourself. Why? It's a gift of God. Like, so you can't go around boasting about how faithful you are, how much faith you got, how you're just the best Christian ever. Why? Because even the faith you have that you're now standing in, it was a gift. It wasn't of you. You didn't earn it. Jeremiah 36 says that the Holy Spirit will give us a new heart. If our old dead heart could do what needed to be done, we wouldn't need a new one. But God, by his grace, gives us a new one. And then Paul introduces us to a new concept here, one we're going to get to in Galatians. Y'all know the fruit of the Spirit, all that stuff is coming. But this new life that he now lives, that we now live as Christians, after dying to the law, after being crucified with Christ, after being resurrected by God from the grave of our sin and born again as a new creation, this new life that we live, that Paul lives, he lives it because Christ lives in him. This is the concept of living by the Spirit, which Paul will further explain through the remainder of this letter. But understand, as one who died with Christ on that cross, whatever that looks like, you know, from God's perspective, and then resurrected to new life, it's not merely Paul who's going and walking around in his day-to-day life anymore. Like, it's not Paul that's going out and going from Gentile nation to Gentile nation, preaching the gospel, getting stoned, suffering. It's not just Paul. It's Jesus living in him. He has a new presence, a new person dwelling inside of his body, a new supernatural power that's risen him from the dead. And this new person is the Holy Spirit. the third person of the Trinity. The one that at Jesus' last meal, with Last Supper with the disciples, he said, one day when I'm gone, the Helper's going to come. And he's going to live in you as his people. You are going to be the new temple, my earthly dwelling place. And by my Spirit, I will transform you and I will guide your lives and I will help you perform the good works that God planned beforehand for you to walk in. Like, are you tracking with me? Are you with me? This is what happened to Paul. But listen, this is what happened to you, Christian. You died to the law as your means of being made right with God. Your old sinful, rebellious self was crucified with Christ, and you've been resurrected and made alive again, born into a new family, given a new identity, resurrected by the same Spirit that pushed back the stone and rose Jesus from the grave. This is what God has done to you. And I love this next part, because Paul describes for us what the secret to living in this is, like what the secret to his new life is. It's not one by works of the law. Hint, hint. And the life I now live in the flesh, that means every day in my body, okay? The life you now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how the Apostle Paul lives now. Like, how does the former Pharisee of Pharisee perform now? Like, how does he walk in righteousness and goodness and live a life that is pleasing unto God? Not through endless striving, not through white-knuckle obedience, not through old covenant dietary laws or circumcision, but by looking to and trusting in Jesus Christ, who loved him so much that he willingly came and laid down his life for Paul, the chief of sinners. Paul's hope ain't in himself no more. It ain't in his performance. It's not in how good of a Christian he is. His hope is in Christ. And the very work, listen, this is very important. The work of the Holy Spirit in Paul is to take Paul's eyes off of himself and fix them upon Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us Christians. The Holy Spirit's not sitting there being like, you gotta do better. You gotta do better. You gotta earn this. You gotta earn God's love. No, the Holy Spirit's job is to get your eyes off of how well you're performing and point your eyes to the only one who has ever performed good enough, which is Jesus. But listen, when you take your eyes off of yourself and you put your eyes on Jesus and you experience his love flow down to you, do you know what it causes you to do? It causes you to start walking like Jesus, to start living like Jesus. Not because of how good you are, but because of how good he is working in you. But that's what I mean here. Notice Paul doesn't say this hope is what he experienced when he first believed. He says the life I now live, like in the day, as he's writing that. That means Paul lives every single day by trusting in Christ, by looking to Jesus. So understand, Paul's justification was in Christ, but his sanctification is also through faith in Christ. Meaning, it's not like we first get saved by God's grace, but then it's our responsibility to go out and maintain that salvation by how well we perform as Christians. No, the entire life of the Christian is one that is lived by faith in Jesus. And listen, that's enough. That's enough. Whether you're Christian for 2 days, or whether you're Christian for 60 years, God is the one who is working this in you. God is the one performing this miracle of faith in a formerly wretched, dead, rebellious, wicked sinner. He has united you to his perfect Son. He has made you one with the God, the Savior of the universe. And he says in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Don't miss Paul's main point here. You belong to God now. Like, you have been united with his Son Jesus, and he lives in you. Like, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is alive in your bones in here if you trust in Christ. And because of this, you no longer need to seek to be made right with God through how well you perform. Because the truth is, how well are we performing? How well are we performing? Do you still sometimes jack it up? Yeah, we're slow to answer that one, but does the people sitting next to you sometimes jack it up? You better believe it. We still try to take control. We still try to manipulate situations. We still try to live for ourselves, right? Now, I ain't going to break out into no Carrie Underwood here, but we still try to take the wheel, right? Right? I'm just saying. And what's that song say? Jesus, take the wheel. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. He's in here reminding you, no. You died to that way, my child. I'm alive in you now. So let's repent of whatever you're doing and walk in the new way where I guide your thoughts. I lead your actions. I run the show. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, in here, right now, Christian. You died with Jesus, you rose with Jesus, and you now have the Spirit of Jesus living in you, helping you follow Jesus all the days of your life. This salvation is by God's grace. This is God's work in God's way. And it's not for your glory. It's for God's glory. So what do? We receive it. Like a little child receives a gift. We rest in it. We don't look at ourselves anymore and how well we're performing. We fix our eyes on the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. Jesus is our means of justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. From beginning to end, our only boast is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what Paul's wanting Peter and all those at these dinner parties and all the Galatians, that's what he's wanting them to see. And then he has one final thought. I promise I'm almost done. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Through Paul's putting his faith in Christ and Christ alone and not in himself any longer or in the old covenant regulations, in circumcision and work of the laws or any of that stuff, he doesn't nullify the grace of God. He doesn't cancel it out. He experiences it. He receives it. He's a child of God, not of his own work, but of God's work. Because Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection for Paul, it was enough. There's not any more work for Paul to do to be made right with God. Because the final work has been completed. What did Jesus say on that cross? It is finished. I've done everything needed to make sinners right with you, holy God. And Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, all Christians, we can now rest from our striving to earn God's grace because it's already been purchased for us by another. And if anyone, Peter, Paul, an angel, me, Tim, anyone comes to you and tries to bring you back under an old way where you earn God's love and his favor and you're justified by your works, then listen, we're under a curse. Christ's death serves no purpose for me if I'm lying to you about that. I have cut myself off from the very grace of God that I was so hard trying to attain. And that's what these Galatians are in danger of doing. And that's what's got Paul so astonished. Like, why would you want to go back to this old way of trying to earn God's love when it's already been earned for you? Like, swim in the ocean of God's grace. Quit trying to put yourself back under this burden you can't carry. So he's warning them. That's what Galatians is. It is a warning letter. He's warning us. Don't turn from Jesus, guys. Don't go back to looking at yourself all the time. Trust in him. Don't go back to hoping in your works. Hope in Jesus' work. And that's our application for today. Trust in Jesus. That may end up being the application for, 20 of the 40 sermons in Galatians. I don't know, but here, that's what I got. Trust in Jesus. Like, by the Spirit, trust that he's enough to make you right with God. You, a wicked sinner who doesn't deserve God's wrath, who deserves to be condemned, deserves hell. You can be made right with God. By the Spirit, trust that Jesus loves you and he gave himself for you. By the Spirit, trust that the sovereign God of the universe calls you his beloved son, his beloved daughter, not through how well you're performing, but because of the salvation work that was performed for you. This is how you live unto God. This is how you experience amazing grace, not by works of the law. By works of the law, no one will be justified. There is only one way for sinners to be declared not guilty by a holy God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So if you missed the point today, I don't know what to tell you. Trust in Jesus. Repent. So would you guys do that today? Would you trust in Jesus? I love them little kids. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. God, most of all, I thank you for Jesus. And I know in this room right now, there are people who probably grew up just like me, going to church, hearing the Bible, and really trying to perform well enough, God, to get your love. They didn't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. But God, the way that we receive your love, the way that we receive forgiveness, the way that we are rescued from that damnation, God, it is not in us. It's not in our abilities. God, it's in you. It's in Christ, in our place. It's in faith in him. So God, if there's anybody in here, in this room, who is still being crushed by the weight of the law, and being crushed by their failure to perform it, I pray today for the first time, maybe in their lives, or maybe they just need to be reminded that God, the weight and the chains of their failures and their sin would no longer be upon them because it was put upon Jesus. And that God, they would walk in freedom, they would walk in rest. They would know what it feels like to be a beloved child of God, to be indwelt by the Spirit. God, you have to do this work. So God, I ask you, I plead with you, would you do this work in us? I need this, God. I need the gospel. We all need the gospel. We don't graduate from this, God. We need you every day. The life we now live in the flesh, help us to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He's enough. Jesus is enough. Make this truth in our hearts, Lord. We believe these things. Now help us with our unbelief. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.